Good morning.
It is good to see you this morning. I don't know if you thought about that. I was who said that made me think about it because I didn't until then.
This is the last day that the church will assemble, at least according to schedule, in this decade. In a new decade. By Wednesday night, we assemble. We'll be into a new decade. So, welcome. Glad that you're here. I hope you plan to be back. We're going to assemble again tonight. And tonight, the subject is one that I believe a lot of us need to contemplate and be reminded about. It's called contentment. We want to deal with that at the 5:30 gathering. I don't know if you realize it or not, but this is one of the most depressing times of year for the Jews. There have been studies that have been done to demonstrate that depression runs very high at this time of year, and that comes for a number of different reasons. Some are depressed because they see all the opulent giving that other people do. They can't do that. They can't match that. Others are depressed because they've lost loved ones, and this time of year is a reminder of days gone by when they would all get together as a family. I don't know what all the struggles are. They may also just simply include the fact that it often is cloudy, and people like and are invigorated by the sun. We don't have a lot of it usually this time of year, but whatever the case may be, the Apostle Paul gives us the answer, if you would, the road to rejoicing. We can put away depression. We can give up that down feeling that we might have if we will but follow Paul's road to rejoicing. It begins with remain steadfast. Listen to him. Philippians chapter 1. Or chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. He begins with the word therefore. That tells us that we need to look back and see, what has he just been talking about? In chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, he had closed out with, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Our lowly body. It's an interesting word. It literally describes the body of our humiliation. And if you're like me, the older I get, I appreciate more and more the humiliation part. Stumbling where I wouldn't have stumbled in the past, unable to lift things that I could have lifted in the past, and on the story could go, couldn't it? This is the body of our humiliation, constantly really on a downward cycle, down ultimately to the grave. But we can be thankful because our citizenship is in heaven. We don't plan to stay here anyway. And the beauty is that Jesus is going to take this body of our humiliation, and He's going to transform it. He's going to change it forevermore. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul describes how that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. The new body that we receive will be suited to our heavenly home. It is a spiritual body that will be prepared to live for eternity. So Paul says, remain steadfast because your home is in heaven. He also uses some words that ought to encourage us to remain steadfast. Look at the words he used in that verse that we just looked at. Beloved. Literally translated, it might read dearly
below. And the word that is used here is the same word that the Father used for His Son, Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus came up out of the waters of baptism. You may remember that the voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There's our word, beloved Son. Again, on the Mount of Transfiguration, in Matthew chapter 17, we hear a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." And so Paul, coming along right to these brethren at Philippi, uses a word that the Father taught him to use. The beloved Son. These were His beloved family members, all part of that great church at Philippi. Then he goes on and he uses the word longed for. The root of that word, interestingly enough, is in chapter 2, verse 26, when he's talking about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, you may remember, was very, very sick. And the brethren heard about it, and they were worried about it. And that made him worry. So that Paul wrote this: "Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." He was longing for you all. You know what we call it? He was homesick. He was homesick. He wanted to reassure his brethren at home, his family at home. And so in that homesickness, he desired to go back. Listen to Paul. He's homesick for the church in Philippi. He's homesick to be with that great family of God that met in the city of Philippi. So he said, "You're my long for," and then watch the word, "brethren." There's an important thing that all of us need to see in Scripture. That is, we're all in the same family. We all have the same Father. And so we ought to be able to call one another brother and sister. And I've talked about that in times past. I'm going to bring it up again. I wish that that was one habit that we would go back to. That we could talk more about brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. And use it for everybody. Because we're all a family. That's the way Paul viewed it when he talked about the Philippian Christians. And he said, "My joy and crown." And as he uses those two words, he's saying, "You are my source of rejoicing. You are my," and the word he uses here is for victory crown. You ever seen those folks that win the Olympics and they stand up on that platform and they just can barely contain the smile that they have? Because they put that gold medal on them. Paul says, basically, "You're my gold medal. You're what makes me rejoice. And I want you to know that." That ought to make them want to. That's what he goes to next. Stand fast. Hang on. Hold where you are. Don't give up. Don't quit. Yes, there'll be trials. Yes, there'll be troubles. But don't quit. No matter what the circumstances are, don't quit. So he says, "Remain," he said, "steadfast." And to do that, we've got to resolve problems. Listen to him in the very next verse. "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." My dad is, who many of you know, was a gospel preacher. In his era, there were, nobody could afford a counselor. There were counselors, but the folks I knew couldn't afford to go to them. They were expensive. And so, oftentimes, the local preacher became their counselor, their confidant. And when Dad realized that I was going to go into preaching, he passed on this piece of information. He said, "Gary, anytime somebody sits down, two people sit down, and they've got a problem,
You just look at them and you think, okay, it's half a dozen of this one and it's six of that one. Now, unless they've changed math, that means that they're equal in response. Everybody's got something to do with this. Do you notice that Paul didn't choose sides? He said, I implore Euodia.
But then he also said,
I implore Syntyche. You see that? Both you women need to straighten this problem out. Now you might think, what's he doing writing this in a letter to the whole church? I'll tell you, brethren. Trouble in the church between two individuals impacts the whole church.
It does. And then I like to think about it that way. But it does. Disturbs the peace. And so Paul said, You two
sisters, you have to get. Solve this thing. Resolve your problems with one another. In verse 3, he actually gives them a little help, so to speak. Listen to how he does it. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with women also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life.
Brother,
where do they need?
We don't
really
know, for sure.
Brother, I want you to help these women. Help them be able to resolve this problem. Why? Because look at all the good they did. They labored with me. It describes a strenuous toil. They joined in with Paul as he proclaimed the gospel, and they were strenuously involved in the good that he was doing. He said, not just me. They helped Clinton too. And beyond that, well, you know how they helped all the brethren. These women in days gone by have been effective promoters and supporters of the work of God. But now they've left their difficulties between one another. So impair them that they're no longer working in the kingdom. And how often does that happen? When we sit around and worry about what this one did to me or that one did to me or how I want to get even or how I ought to want to get even or how I want to get revenge. All those things occupy our minds and push the Lord out. Who's the Lord working? We can't do that. We cannot afford that. I want to urge all of us here as brethren to let the world be the one that's worried about all the troubles with one another. Let them have it. We're not of the world. We're God's family. And we need to get rid of problems. Resolve them. This is not the only place that Paul talks about something like that, is it? In Galatians chapter 6, beginning verse 1, he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in his fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one, the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we're really spiritual, we see a problem, we need two brethren to go. Try to bring them together. Bring them together and let's resolve it. Because that is the road to rejoicing. So Paul says, resolve problems and then rejoice in the Lord. Verse 4 may be the easiest to learn verse outside of John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus will. That there is in all Scripture. It's very simple, isn't it? When he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It is significant to note that this word in the original language should be translated this way. Keep on rejoicing. And here's the thing. I have yet to see someone who understood the weight of their sin and felt the grief and the burden and the guilt with that sin. I have yet to see someone who repented of it, who confessed the name of Jesus and was lowered into a watery grave of baptism. I have yet to see them come up with a frown on their face. They come up with a beaming smile. My life has been changed. I've been transformed. Paul says, keep on. Nothing's changed. You're a child of God. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again, I say, rejoice. In verse 5, he tells us how this will impact our daily lives when he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. That word, gentler, describes a kind, kindly disposition. Let everybody see you as a helper. Let them see you as a caring individual, constantly reaching out to others. Paul was that kind of an individual. And so, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he wrote this to the brethren of Corinth. Now, I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You can hear the gentleness in Paul. I'm begging you. I'm begging you, brethren. By what? Well, he said, the Lord. Just look at the example the Lord set. An example of meekness. He didn't have to be on top. In fact, he gave up being on top to come down here to serve us. And he was gentle, always concerned about the other person's needs. And so Paul would say, rejoice in the Lord, the world will see it. And it can have a great impact. And then he goes on and explains how all of this comes together when he says, relying on God. If we're going to remain steadfast, if we're going to resolve problems, if we're going to rejoice in the Lord, we need to be relying on God. Listen to him in verse 6 when he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That word anxious there means, you know, pull back and forth. You ever feel like you just pull in every direction? And it creates a sense of nervousness and anxiety. Well, that's what Paul said. Don't do that. Don't do that. The word he uses that is translated anxious could also be translated care. You see, you've got cares that are weighing you down. A burden that's weighing you down. Turn to the book of Matthew and watch Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and see how many times he uses that exact word and warns us against it. So that Paul is actually just following up on the will of God and on the will of the Lord. Listen to him. Matthew 6, verse 25. Wherefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? The key word there, our word, is the word translated life, translated worry. That's the word care. That's the word anxious. Don't do that. Don't do that. Why? Because God knows how to take care of you. That's why. Jesus didn't stop there. Go on down to verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Boy, listen. If they can medically prove that worrying would add a cubit, that's 18 inches to your stature, can you imagine the kind of basketball players we'd all see? They would be, every one of them would be giants, wouldn't they? 18, man, Elliot, 18 more inches, we wouldn't be able to find you, man. We'd have to get a telescope to look up at you. See,
But it doesn't work. You can worry all day long. It won't add one bit to you. Not a bit to your height.
And again, the word worry is our word. It's the word care. It doesn't stop there, does he? Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. He picks it up again, verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? And then verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble. Put away care. That's what the Lord said. He said, God knows how to take care of you. Rely on Him. Let Him provide. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, I think that's why Peter said, casting all your care, the word it is, upon Him, for He cares for you. He's going to take care of you. And then in verses 8 and 9, I'm not going to elaborate deeply on them because that's part of the typical we're going to talk about tonight. But listen to what Paul was going to say. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Just looking at that briefly, do you notice what he's saying? He's saying Christians need to think like they should. Christians need to live like they should. If you want the word to act like they should, it'll be all right. And that when they do that, what? The God of peace will protect you. He'll take care of you. And so Paul got us a road to rejoicing. It's just as clear as it can be, isn't it? He says, remain steadfast. Resolve your problems. Rejoice in the Lord. Always relying on God. If you're ready for rejoicing, the Lord's ready. Why don't you come, Holy Spirit?